Guys, thanks so much for your being here and your attentiveness. If you can see me, I can see you. And I appreciate the fact that when I see you engaged. And that's an evidence of God's grace in your life. You'd be willing to listen to this strange guy from Indiana. But it's the Word of God you're listening to, not just me, isn't it? For you guys that are from here at the worship service tomorrow, I hope for you married guys, I can meet your wife too. Introduce me if your wife's with you tomorrow. Now, I want to assure you ahead of time, I'm not going to do this, but what if, as I meet your wife tomorrow, I said, who are the three biggest influences spiritually in your life? Who are the three biggest spiritual influences on your life? And I'm picturing your wife saying, well, obviously my husband. Now give me a minute and I'll think of two more. Think that's going to happen? I mean, can you picture that? Like, who are the three biggest spiritual influences in your life? Well, obviously my husband. But it's going to be hard coming up with the other two. Wouldn't you love that to happen? Wouldn't you just love that to happen for your wife to say, well, obviously my husband. In this session, we're going to talk about how to be your wife's spiritual leader. Now, I realize some of you guys aren't married yet, and so let's think of it for you this way, if you're not married yet, that someday in the Lord's normal providence, you probably will be. There are those exceptional guys the Lord calls to singleness, usually for some unusual ministry, maybe ministering in a difficult place, a dangerous place, and he wants you to stay single like Paul was because he lived such a physically dangerous life. But for most of us, he wants us to get married, and he gives us wives. So as you think about getting ready for marriage, whether it's 10 years from now or 5 years from now, think about how you can be preparing even now to be a spiritual leader in your home. Or if you're an older brother, maybe you're a spiritual leader to your younger siblings or your cousins. We have other opportunities in our extended family context to be spiritual leaders. There's a few of us here who are grandfathers. And in the last 5 years, I've been realizing more God's calling me not to be the same as a parent. I have a different role than my grandkids' their parents, but I have the same goal. So my goal is the same as my grandkids' parents, and that is to point the children to Christ, as it says in Psalm 78, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. So even we grandfathers that are here, we're spiritual leaders to our extended families. You get to more the age of being more of a patriarch, if you will. How can you be a spiritual leader to your wife? When I announce a topic like that, and that's not a common topic, occasionally, not very often, occasionally I run into guys who say, yeah, that's me. I'm the spiritual leader in the home. Sure wish my wife saw it that way. You know, and those guys scare me. You know, it's the guys that are like, yeah, I'm the boss. Better buck up. Better listen. Better do what I say, you know. And I think that's not Christ-like. But usually, the much more common response I get when I talk about, teach on being a spiritual leader in the home is that knot in the stomach. Are you talking to me? Like, you want me to be a spiritual leader in the home? You know, my wife's more godly than I am. My wife knows more about the Bible than I do. I'm no teacher, you know. And usually when I try to disciple guys in being spiritual leaders in the home, the pushback I get is, you know, not me. I'm not cut out for that. I'm not qualified for that. I'm not gifted in that. And yet God does call us as men to be spiritual leaders to our wives. And if you have children, to your children. If we're grandfathers, to our grandchildren. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. You have a Bible handy? Let's go back there. You might want to keep it open there. If I take you to other passages, maybe I'll just read those to you. But what I'm calling this session about being a spiritual leader is that, like Christ, we want to be purposeful, or if you want to use the word intentional, we want to be spiritually intentional husbands. There should be an intentionality to our leadership in the home that we're thinking about. We're thinking about and preparing and doing spiritual leadership to our wives and, yes, even to our children. Christ has a purposeful love for his bride. What is that? Look at verse 27 of Ephesians 5. What does verse 27 say? He says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, for those of you here last evening, I kind of gave you a little appetizer on this, kind of introduced this to you. What is that kind of language? What is Jesus looking ahead to? What's he looking ahead to here? What's he preparing us for? Yeah, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to keep my finger in Ephesians 5, but let me just go to the last book of the Bible. How about the next to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21? Okay, think about what we just read in Ephesians 5:27, that he might prepare his bride without spot or wrinkle. And now I'm going to read in Revelation 21, the first couple of verses. And by the Holy Spirit, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Here it is. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. When you read Revelation 21, verse 2, does the light start going on? Like, hey, I've seen that before somewhere. A bride prepared for her husband? Ephesians 5:27. Or how about Revelation 19? In Revelation 19, verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And you get to the last book of the Bible, and there's this picture of a wedding. And here comes the bride. And she looks glorious. Why does she look glorious? Because she's a reflection of Christ. Christ is preparing us for that day. Our beauty as the bride of Christ will be reflecting his glory. You wonder, what does being the church look like? You know, sometimes I wrote a book called Walking Like Jesus Did, and the whole focus of that book is becoming like Christ. When he saves us, if you want to know what's sanctification like, what does growth in sanctification like, in a sentence you could say it's becoming more like Jesus. It's reflecting more clearly, more consistently the character of Christ. Rather than coming up, different denominations, different groups of Christians tend to make lists, and a mature Christian looks like this. If you grew up in a legalistic background, you know, it had something to do with your hair and your clothes and that kind of stuff. You know, if you came into more of a Reformed background, it had to do with how much theological understanding you have, and you need to be able to say these five things and those five things, which I'm very much for, by the way. But, you know, we come up with our lists of what spiritual maturity looks like. Spiritual maturity, quite frankly, isn't so much a what does spiritual maturity look like. It's more of a who does spiritual maturity look like? Spiritual maturity looks like Jesus. That we more clearly, more consistently reflect him. That's what he's doing in our lives. And that's not only true for us as individual Christian men. That's true of us as churches. That as churches, as a group of Christians, as the bride of Christ, that we more clearly reflect him, that we more consistently reflect him as a group. That when people get saved and come into our church, they're around us and they go, it smells like Jesus around here. I'm exaggerating. But you know, that the people around the church, they say, you guys remind me of Jesus. Well, see, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. He's making us more like Christ. Jesus is working with his bride, ironing out wrinkles, washing out spots, because he wants us to reflect him. Until that day when he returns, and John says, we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's graduation. And in the meantime, we're not graduated yet. So we're still in the school of Christ, still being shaped, molded, ironed, washed to become more like Christ. If this helps you remember, I remember hearing a story one time of a young gal that they inherited grandma's silverware. I mean, silverware, not stainless steelware, silverware. What happens with silver when it's not been cleaned regularly? It tarnishes. And so the mom said to her daughter, I want you to take this silver polish and I want you to polish this silverware that we inherited from your grandma. The little girl says, well, how do I know when I'm done? And the mom said, when you can see your own reflection. When you can see yourself in that spoon, that knife, then you know you're done. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. He's making us what Jesus Christ is doing with us. The Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself, He's ironing out our wrinkles. He's washing out our spots. He's making us more like Himself so that we can reflect Him. He is the glorious one. He's the beauty. I keep quoting Thomas Watson. I guess I'm on a weekend of quoting Watson. Watson said, he was a Puritan, by the way. He said, Christ never thinks He has loved His spouse enough till He can see His own face in her. He never thinks He's loved us enough till He can see His face in us. That's what Jesus is doing with us. How does He do that? So thinking about the bride of Christ, us as a group, the church, the Christians, how is He doing that? What is He doing to make us more clear, more consistent reflectors of Himself? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 5, He's nourishing us. You see that in verse 29. He's feeding us. Verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And so Paul says, church, Jesus Christ is nourishing you. He's feeding you. I think of that as the formative part of sanctification. He's positively, formatively feeding us so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. I think it was Pastor Scott that said last night, he referred us to 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's given us everything we need. So we're not lacking resources to become more like Christ. What has He given us? Just think out loud with me here. What has He given us? What tools does He use to make us more like Christ? You want to pick the obvious ones first? Scripture, the Bible, the gospel. He gives us the Word of God to make us more like Jesus Christ. He feeds us. He nourishes us with His Word. Yes. What else has He given us? The local church. Yeah, I heard a couple good ones there. He's given us one another. And I think as Christians, we need to not ignore those one another's in the Bible. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Forgive one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Rebuke one another. Restore one another. You know, you can make a list of all these one another's in the Bible. And if you're part of your church here or the church in Illinois across the river or wherever you're from, whatever church, don't just be a bubble that kind of pops in on Sunday and then leaves. Engage. Engage with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for your good and it's for their good. You can contribute to their edification. They contribute to your edification. So He gives us one another. Someone said the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit. Jesus said it was real important that He give us the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing what with us? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says He's transforming us into the image of Christ. Holy Spirit's actively involved in us. So the Lord's given us His Word. He's given us the church, including people that preach and teach His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. One thing that we probably ought to at least mention is He gives us suffering. We don't like to talk about that one too much. But suffering should not be wasted. So whether it's a small suffering or a large suffering, to realize the Lord often uses suffering to, I call it the sandpaper of grace. It's probably one of those wrinkles He needs to iron out, or maybe it's a spot that needs washed out. And He uses that difficulty, not necessarily that it's a direct result of sin, but He uses suffering in this fallen world. I like to think of it as the era between the gardens. The Garden of Eden's gone, and the garden yet to be revealed, the new heavens and new earth is ahead of us. We're traversing this era between the gardens. And as we traverse this era between the gardens, as we journey through this era, we have suffering. Let's not waste that. suffering points us to Christ, our dependence on Him, loosens our grip on things we shouldn't be holding on to. Yeah, so He's given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, He's given us one another, the church, He's given us suffering. We could probably think of some others. Prayer, Lord, please help me. He gives us all these things. He's feeding us. He's nourishing us. But something else Christ does to make us more like Himself is He also corrects us or cleanses us. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And so there's that formative side. He feeds us, nourishes us. But there's also the corrective side. He deals with those things and He dealt with. He cleanses us, purifies us. He doesn't want us to stay in our sin. He wants to deal with it with us. He wants us to grow in grace that way. By the way, it's interesting here, the wording. He says, washing of water. I better read it. Might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And I don't usually use Greek words in public. It just bores people that aren't into languages. But you've heard the word logos, which so often refers to the Bible. Not always. Sometimes it refers to Christ, but so often refers to the Bible. But that's not the word that's here. Holy Spirit picked the word chrema, which is a little bit different. And chrema usually has to do with the spoken word. And probably, I think this, probably what Paul's saying here is he uses the spoken word. He uses the gospel being preached, being taught. He's using the spoken word to shape us, to correct us, to make us more like Christ. So it's the application of the gospel to areas in our life that need dealt with. Christ does that through various means. So if you're wondering, how does a gospel help me to become more like Christ? I was perusing your book table over here, and I saw on the corner a nice little stack of Milton Vincent's book, The Gospel Primer, or Primer. I never can decide which way to say it. But either way's fine, I think. I have a friend that says it's a small mind that can only say a word one way. So that's a good book. C.J. Mahaney's book, The Cross-Centered Life. There's some other good books out there about how to live in a gospel-centered way. I'm not thinking them off the top of my head now, but we can talk later maybe. Oh, John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. Brian Hedges, who lives not far from us in Indiana there, he's written some good stuff. So look for good books on how to apply the gospel to everyday Christian living. And then there are some that are real specific to marriage or parenting or grandparenting. How do you apply the gospel in this life context? So as you go through your Christian life, if you want to more consistently, more clearly reflect Christ, look for help on how to apply the gospel to life or the situation in life. So, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So Christ has a purposeful love for us. When Christ went back to heaven, He did not abandon His bride. I mean, He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's given us His Holy Spirit, who is very actively involved with us. So Christ is a very active, involved husband in us, our life together as His bride. How do I love my wife in that kind of way? If I were to ask you, what is your long-range plan, your long-range goal for your wife's spiritual growth? When I've asked that question with guys, I usually get what I call the deer in the headlights look. Like, you say what? Like, I never even thought about it. Which, if you're feeling that right now, please don't be embarrassed. I think that's the common response from men, married men. I'm supposed to have some sort of plan. I'm supposed to have some sort of goals or objectives, whatever you want to call them. I'm supposed to be intentional in being involved in my wife's spiritual growth. I mentioned last night this phrase that I think ought to be part of our Christian culture is that we husbands ought to see ourselves as our wife's primary disciplers. And so if I were to come back here in 5 years and interview your wife and say, who are the three biggest influences in your life spiritually? I hope that the percentage of women who say, well, obviously my husband, now give me a minute, I'll think of two more. I hope that percentage will go up. that we have more men in this church, your church, my church, more men who say, I want to be intentional in discipling my wife for her good and the glory of God. And to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that. I think if we don't do that, what we end up doing is we default. And what I've seen as a pastor for almost 40 years is men who are uninvolved in spiritually discipling their wives. They just don't think about it, they don't do it. If you were to ask me as a longtime pastor, what is the most common, I'll call it complaint, what is the most common complaint I've heard from Christian wives? What do you think the most common complaint is? Do you think it's, I wish my husband made more money? Any hands for that one? How about, I wish my husband were a better lover sexually? You know what I've heard more than anything else? I just wish my husband were a spiritual leader in our home. I've heard that so many times. I just wish my husband were a spiritual leader in our home. Most Christian wives long for their husbands to lead spiritually. But most of us men have never been trained in that. We're afraid of it. We feel our inadequacies. And so, as men, we don't like our incompetencies to be shown. And so we just avoid it. You know what? This is kind of embarrassing to say, living in Indiana for most of my life, but I'm a terrible basketball player. In Indiana, that's like heresy, you know? I've never been a good basketball player. Where I grew up, footballs were the balls. I always tell people, I grew up, balls had points on the end. You know, I grew up in Steeler country. Pittsburgh doesn't have a basketball team, but they have a football team. Let me tell you about their football team. Oh, so, you know, here I've lived in Indiana for almost my whole adult life. Never learned to play basketball that well. Because I'm a terrible basketball player, you're not going to find me in a pickup game. Not only do I don't get picked, I don't volunteer. I never have, not just when I'm in my 60s. I didn't volunteer in my 30s or 40s either, or my 20s. Why? I don't want people to see what a bad basketball player I am. But if you're a good basketball player, but if you're a good basketball player, my hunch is you have no problem at all showing up at the court. Some guy says, hey, you want to play pickup? You know, sure. Same thing with soccer. You're a good soccer player, you probably feel real comfortable getting out there on the field and kicking the ball around. If you're not a good soccer player, you'll do something else. If you love politics or history, my hunch is it's no problem at all to get engaged in some long-winded conversation about history or politics or economics. But if you're not good at that, leave me out, man. You know? We gravitate to areas where we feel strong, where people look at us and say, you know what, he's really good at that. You know what, he's really competent at that. But because we've not been trained, we've not devoted ourselves to learning about being spiritual leaders in the home, we tend to just avoid it. Because if I try and fail, my wife, my kids, my friends might realize what a failure I am as a spiritual leader, so I just won't even try. And that way I can say, I wasn't even trying. And it's like an excuse. Guys, it's not acceptable. God's grace is sufficient. He can give us, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He can help us be spiritual leaders in the home. So rather than just avoiding it, what can we do? How can we learn? How can we get involved with our wives? Another thing we can do as men, if we don't intentionally be involved in pointing them to Christ, is, this is hard to talk about, but we end up wanting our goals as husband is, I just wish my wife were more like me. You know, our marriage would be a lot better. At least my life would be a lot easier if my wife were just more like me. You know, if she valued what I valued, if she liked what I liked, if she saw things the way I see them, life would just be a whole lot easier. Why can't I get my wife to see that shopping is dreadful? If she were just more like me, my life would be a lot easier, right? Why, you know, but guys, if we're trying to make our wives like us, we're aiming way too low.
Yeah, man, that's right.
You don't want your wife to look like you. Why would you aim so low? Who do you want your wife to be like? Like Christ. Aim high. You want to be like Christ. You want to grow to reflect Christ more clearly, more consistently. And what is your husbandly desire for your wife? What is your humble husbandly desire for your wife? Oh, I want her to enjoy Christ, but I want her to reflect Christ too. That's my prayerful desire for her. So how do we do that? Think of a toolbox. The Lord has given us a toolbox as husbands. And we reach in saying, I need some tools to help myself be a spiritual leader to my wife, my kids, my grandkids. What's in the toolbox? Well, one thing that we ought not to skip over is the example of our own lives. Do you ever notice how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There's power. There's power in a godly example. If I were to ask you who are the biggest influences in your life spiritually, and we won't take time to do that now, but you can be thinking about it. If I were to ask you who are the biggest influences in your life spiritually, my hunch is it's not so much what a person said to you is the example of their lives. There's just power in a godly example. That we're impacted by examples. Guess what? People are impacted by your example. Your wife, your kids, your grandkids are impacted by your example. Let's not forget that. What does that mean then? What are the implications? Well, it means if I am serious, if I realize, humbly realize the way I'm living, my priorities, my passions in life are making an impact on my wife, they're making an impact on my kids, my grandkids, then I ought to be guarding my own heart. I ought to be looking at my own life. What kind of example am I giving them? Do they see me as someone who enjoys Christ? Do they see me as someone who's passionate about Him? They see me as someone who's growing, someone who's humble, someone who's open about dealing with his sin. Is my family seeing me that way? Because let me just say this. Let me repeat Jesus. That's better yet. Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like him. That's Luke 7, and I don't remember it exactly, but it's in Luke 7. 45 maybe, Jesus said, a student, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. By the way, when we think teacher in our culture, what do we picture? What's the first thing you picture when you hear the word teacher? You picture a lectern, you picture people sitting in rows, maybe desks. When Jesus said that, what was he picturing? A rabbi. He's saying when a mentee, when a disciple is fully trained, he's going to be like his mentor. He's going to be like his rabbi. When Jesus said to those fishermen up on the north shore of Galilee, come follow me, and they left their nets and followed him, when he said, come follow me, that was a rabbinic invitation. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was God come in the flesh, but he was a rabbi. And when he said to those fishermen, come follow me, he was saying, come do life with me. Come do life with me. And I want you to watch me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to learn from me. And those guys followed him for 3 years, learning not just from what he said, but from what he did. They were watching him, not just listening. They were listening and watching him. It was a rabbinic school. When Jesus said that, when a student is fully trained, he will be like his mentor. He'll be like his rabbi. Think about that in the home. If you live with your wife long enough, if you live with your kids long enough, your grandkids long enough, whoever it is in your family, over time, they're going to more and more clearly reflect you. Is that scary or what? That's what Jesus said. And so if we're going to point our wives to Christ, if we're going to help our wives grow spiritually, we can't ignore the power of our example. And so for us to be caring for our own hearts and growing in Christ, Lord, my life is impacting my family. Lord, come and work in me. Shape me to be more like Christ so that I can lead my family by my example. I'm a poor reflection, but I'm a reflection. Lord, help me to more clearly reflect your Son, because for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my kids, for the sake of my grandkids, come work in my life. And we're going to commit to growth, aren't we? then when we hear sermons, we're engaged. We're going to be reading the Bible. We're going to be listening to podcasts from good preachers. We're going to be reading books. We're going to be asking questions. We're going to be praying. We're going to be learning from our suffering. We're going to be engaged with the body of Christ. Lord, I need that, not just for my own soul's sake, but as the head of our home, my life is impacting my family. I can't be careless. I can't be selfish. I can't be lazy. That I need to devote myself to learning, to growing, to be more like Christ. That's one of the tools in the toolbox. What's another tool in the toolbox? Well, just like Jesus, we're going to be feeding our wives. We're going to be nourishing her. Remember verse 29? That positive input into her life. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He nourishes, cherishes, he feeds his bride. How are you feeding your bride? Let me encourage you as married men, and as you men who hope to be married, I would encourage you to have, for lack of a better term, planned times of teaching your wife. I don't know what else to call. And you say, oh, I'm no teacher. It's okay. It doesn't have to get complicated. It can be as simple as this. One of my fellow pastors, he and his wife, for years in the morning, they read the Bible out loud together. That's where they start their day. He'll read a verse, she'll read a verse. He'll read a verse, she'll read a verse. They might talk about it for a while, and then they pray together. That's not complicated. My wife and I do something similar but different. This year, we're reading through the Bible chronologically, and we found a Bible app on our phones that walks us through the Bible chronologically. It's a little bit confusing at times because you're jumping from Ezekiel to Jeremiah, you know, but if you pay attention, you say, oh, that's all happening at the same time. But we're not reading it out loud together. We both read silently. So she's reading, I'm reading, get up in the morning, make a cup of coffee for her, for me. In the summertime, I love sitting on her back porch with my coffee and my phone. I'm reading my Bible on my phone. She's right inside the door usually. Sometimes she'll come out and join me, and she's reading it. And then we go for a walk. And we do this in our season of life. We're older. That's physically appropriate. Take maybe a two-mile walk together, and we talk. We walk and we talk. So what stood out for you? Usually I know ahead of time, because on this Bible app, you can pick a passage or a verse that stood out to you, and you cut and paste it in there. So I can see what stood out to her. She can see what stood out to me. And so as we begin our walk, then, we can talk about it. And I don't think my wife would mind me mentioning this. One thing my wife has been struggling with in reading right now, we're in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, is she reads that, and she feels like she's under the judgment of God. God's judging Moab, he's judging Israel, he's judging Babylonia, he's judging the Philistines. God's judging, judging, judging. I'm under God's judgment. And I keep saying to her, Gladine, read the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. Who took your judgment for you? Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation over your head, Gladine. There's not a drop of God's wrath reserved for you. It's all been poured out on our Savior. So when you read these passages of judgment, Gladine, revel in the fact, revel in the fact that Christ took that for you.
Yeah.
And rather than dreading reading Ezekiel, dreading reading Jeremiah, she can read that and remember Christ. Say, Lord, thank you for taking my punishment. Thank you for taking my condemnation. But I don't know what it is about my wife, but I have to remind her of that regularly. She has a very tender heart. So she reads these passages where God is the judge, she feels condemned. Christ took that for you, Gladine. So every day, almost every day, I'm preaching the gospel to my wife on her walk through the neighborhood. Remember Christ, Gladine. There's no condemnation over your head. So I'm discipling my wife in a very particular way at this time. I know that my wife right now is struggling with living daily in the context of the gospel. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I really don't. She's been a Christian for decades, but still she forgets. And she reads the Bible directly instead of through the gospel, through the New Testament. Jesus said the whole Bible is about him. And so it's not inappropriate. In fact, it's very appropriate to read the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. I'm trying to train my wife, teach my wife that in gentle ways, pray with her about it, talk to her about it. So that's something we do. So when I say have planned times, it might be as simple as reading the Bible out loud together. It might mean reading the same passage individually, but then making time to talk about it. It might mean reading a devotional together. I sometimes am discipling men who feel so inadequate, I don't even know where to start. Well, why don't we just do something to get you going? And I did this recently with a couple that's just getting married next week, real soon. Anyway, he's saying, I want to get started in the right way. What can I do to help disciple my bride? And he's not been a Christian real long yet. And so I said, why don't we find you a good couple's devotional? And one that my wife and I have read through a couple of times now over the years is Dennis and Barbara Rainey's book called Moments Together. And it's a couple's devotional. And what the Rainey's did is they have a short passage, maybe two or three verses at the top of the page, a devotional where either he or she has kind of explained that passage and applied it. At the bottom of the page, it has suggestions of what to pray for. And it's all laid out for you. And you just look for August 15th. You know, there's the verses, there's the devotional, there's some things to pray about. And if you don't know where else to start, do something like that. Get online, order a couple's devotional. There's some other ones out there. There's not a lot of them, but there's some. Or maybe you find some other devotional book that would just be good to read together. Valley of Vision or something like that. Gladine and I are doing something right now that after we breakfast, then our habit is to read the Bible, walk, talk, and then we breakfast and then we pray together. That's just our habit. We're empty nesters, have been for a long time. That's our flow of life. We both have our offices at home. The last few months we've been reading through Nancy Guthrie's book called Praying Through the Bible for Your Children or something like that. Praying Through the Bible for Your Children. It's really good. Are you comfortable reading a book written by a woman? I am. I mean, it's Nancy Guthrie. She's pretty solid. And what she does is she'll pick a passage, she'll talk about it and how it relates to the family, and then there are suggestions on how to pray for your kids. Well, we're grandparents, so we pray for our kids and grandkids. And so we take her suggestions and we read it, we talk about it a little bit, maybe draw out some things that really pertain to our family right now, and then we'll just sit at the breakfast table and we'll pray about that together. Take turns praying, and maybe while I'm praying, she'll think of something else, and then she'll pray a second time, or vice versa. But I would encourage you, men, even if you feel totally inadequate, like I've never done this, I don't know how to do this, get started. Talk to your pastor saying, can you give me some help here? I really want to get started, but it's all new to me. It's okay. Everybody starts somewhere. But I just want to encourage you, don't feel like you got to be a theologian, gifted as a teacher, to teach your wife the Word of God. Just read the Bible and talk about it. And if she asks you a hard question, don't get upset. Don't hide. I encourage guys, get a good study Bible. You don't have to have a big library. I mean, there's lots of stuff online available, but I like the ESV Study Bible or even the NIV Study Bible. There's some other ones too, but those are two of my favorites. Have one of those handy and say, that's a good question. You know what? I read that too, and I was wondering, let's see if this helps. And it's not the Bible, it's notes on the Bible, but often those are good stuff. I mean, 99% of the time, it's really helpful. So even if you don't have a lot of books in your home, get a good study Bible and learn to use it. Look stuff up so that you can help your wife. Learn together. Say, let's look at it together. See if we can figure this out. And I do that. And I've been a Bible teacher for decades. But the other day I read something, I think in Ezekiel, and I thought, I don't know what that's talking about. So I didn't go down to my office and look up my Ezekiel commentaries. I just grabbed my ESV study Bible. And that got me going. I thought, well, that makes sense. You know, that helps. And talk my wife, answer her question. But have planned times. That's my point. My point is have planned time. What works for you? We're empty nesters. We got flexibility in the morning, so that works well for us. Some of you guys that have young children might be tougher. Or maybe you leave for work super early and you got to get going. Your wife's not even awake yet. But find a time. And I encourage you, if you're raising kids, especially young children, probably one of the best things you can do to help disciple your wife is, well, for one thing, have family devotions. But then if you want to give your wife that particular attention, have a bedtime. And I realize it doesn't always work. Kids don't always go to sleep when you want them to, but have a bedtime. You know, I know my younger grandchildren, they're supposed to be down by 8 or 8:30. I forget what it is. And that way my son-in-law and daughter can sit down and they can talk, they can read the Bible, pray together in the evening after the kids are down. But my point is, lead, men, lead. Look for a way. Find something. And if it isn't every day, pick some days that you can and say, well, we'll do this on these days every week. But my point is, you're going to be intentionally engaged in your wife's spiritual progress. And part of that is planned times. But not only planned times, but what I would just call spontaneous times. You're going through life, and your wife says, man, I don't know what to do. These kids are always fighting. You know, I was talking to Ryan, I think it was, earlier, and I says, you know, the books always call that sibling rivalry, but we always called it fighting. Stop fighting. You know, and here, you know, your wife's all burdened down, the kids have been a pain today, and I'm tired, and you know, and so what do you do as a husband? Like, huh? You know, I'm watching this on TV, or I'm scanning this blog post, I wasn't paying attention. No, engage. Okay, so your wife's saying, I don't know what to do, the kids have been a mess today, I'm a mess. Engage. Think, okay, how could I encourage her? How does the Word of God come to bear on this situation? Maybe I just need to pray with her. I remember one time my wife, I forget what it was, but she was upset about something, she was discouraged, and I'm trying to fix her, you know? I'm there like, well, what you need to do there is this and that, and I'm giving her all these pointers, and she's looking at me like, that isn't helping. And I remember being frustrated. She told me it wasn't helping. I says, what do you want me to do? I can remember us standing in front of the refrigerator in the kitchen. I go, what do you want me to do? She said, you could have given me a hug and prayed for me. It's like, you say what? You could have given me a hug and prayed for me. That's what she wanted right then. She just wanted me to hold her and say, let me pray for you, sweetheart. Let me pray for you. And just pray for her, you know? And maybe later she's ready to talk in more depth. But my point is, as you go through life living with your wife, there's going to be opportunities where you got a financial decision to make. Well, how does the gospel come to bear on your financial decision? You got child-rearing issues. You got health issues. You're engaged with your wife. You don't have all the answers, but she knows you care. She knows you care about her. She knows you want her to be more like Christ. And so you're involved with positively nurturing her, feeding her the Word of God. But there's another side of that coin, isn't there? It also says a third tool in our toolbox. So we have the power of our examples. We have the feeding, the nurturing. A third tool in the toolbox is cleansing her by the washing of water with the Word. Verse 26. That's the corrective side. This is really hard to talk about, but let's not shy away. Let's dive in. How do you deal with your wife's sin? How do you deal with your wife's weaknesses? I remember this afternoon I want to tell you the story of our low point, but so I'm not going to dive too deep into that right now. But I remember being frustrated with my wife at one point, and it's like, why can't she change? She's making my life so hard. Why can't she just change? Why is she like that anyway? You know, I'm looking at her in her weakness thinking, she's got problems. That lady has problems. Why doesn't she change? And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, well, who do you think I want to use to help her change? Who's her primary discipler? And it was one of my fellow pastors. I was pouring out my heart to him. I said, I'm not sure what to do here. And he challenged me. He said, well, how do you think God wants you to help your wife grow in this area? And it's like, oh, it's not her problem. It's our problem. I'm her husband. The Lord is going to use me in his normal providence, the way he normally does things. He's going to use me to help her grow. Huh. And it changed my perspective. Instead of being frustrated, I began to feel desperate. I need the Lord's help. And so to engage with her that way. So if your wife is struggling with a particular sin or weakness, how do you help her as a husband? Let me give you four H words, four words that begin with the letter H. This will help us remember in the situation maybe how to approach our wives to help them correctively, not just formatively, but correctively. The first H word is the word humbly. Deal with her humbly. Guys, I need to go back and review Matthew 7. You want to do it with me? Thanks. Matthew chapter 7, the first paragraph says this: "Judge not, lest you be judged." Favorite verse for non-Christians. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your wife's eye? I'm paraphrasing. Why do you see the speck in your wife's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, your wife, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your wife's eye. That's Jesus talking. We approach our wives, if you see sin in your wife, instead of just being frustrated, angry, why don't you change sort of talk, you approach her humbly, and maybe even you couch it in words like this: honey, it seems to me, and you're not talking like you're the Holy Spirit, you're not, it seems to me that you're struggling with this. I also struggle, if not with that, with similar things. So we approach our wives as a fellow sinner. We don't approach our wives as if, I've got my act together, what's wrong with you? No, we approach our wives as a fellow sinner. I'll tell you, I think a book that'll help you with this, if you enjoy reading books, even if you don't enjoy reading books, still read it anyway. I mentioned last night to some of you, Dave Harvey's book, When Sinners Say I Do. That book is so helpful in applying the gospel to marriage. And Dave talks openly in that book about his relationship with his wife, her name's Kim, where he had to realize that he was a sinner dealing with another sinner. You know, and you approach your wife humbly that way. Not with a holier than thou, I've got it together, what's wrong with you sort of attitude, but yeah, I struggle too, honey. How can I help you? So you approach her humbly. A second word is honestly. And I'm going to go to Galatians 6 now. I just read to you from Matthew 7. Now I'm going to go to Galatians 6. In the first two verses of Galatians 6, listen to these verses. It says, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's an honesty there. That's the second H word. You're being honest about the sin. You don't have to mislabel it and call it some, what's the word I'm looking for, some disability, or, you know, it's sin. But you deal with her hopefully. That's the third H word, hopefully. If you're dealing with your wife, trying to help her grow in Christ, dealing with sin in her life, what's your goal? According to Galatians 6, look at Galatians 6, 1 again. What are you aiming at? What's the goal? Restoration. And some of you have heard sermons on this. Maybe you've taught on this before. The word restore there is used in other contexts outside the Bible to fix things that are broken. In other words, make them useful again. A famous usage of this word in the early days of Greek was fixing a broken net. So a net's torn, how do you fix the net? It's used of a broken bone. How do I reset that broken bone so that the arm's useful again? The whole point is, my wife has been dealing with a sin and she's not as useful to the Lord and to others the way she used to be because of this. I'm not here to condemn her, I'm here to help her, I'm here to restore her, I'm here to help her be useful again in the hand of the Lord. So your goal is positive that way, and it's hopeful. And let me just say this. You know, some of us, we tend as men to be negative, pessimistic, and, you know, we can get angry and frustrated with our wives. Why are you dealing with that again? Didn't you learn your lesson the last time? You know, you're never going to change. And, you know, you can just see women sometimes, you can tell they've just been verbally beat up by their husbands. And it's an ugly thing to witness, it's an ugly thing to be guilty of. But if you're married to a Christian woman, do you realize the assets she has going for her? She belongs to Christ. He loves her infinitely more than you. She has the Holy Spirit. She has the body of Christ. She has the Word of God. We have every reason to be hopeful and to communicate hope. Say, honey, I know you've been struggling with that. I understand. I struggle too in this way or that way. But praise God, He's given us His grace to teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Isn't He good to us, honey? That He's given us His grace. He's given us the Spirit. Can I come alongside you? I think of it this way, guys. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress at some point in your life? Yeah, if you haven't done that yet, that should be on your bucket list, to read Pilgrim's Progress. But John Bunyan, 350 years ago, however long it's been, he wrote this analogy, this dream, picturing the Christian life like a long journey. And it's so easy on the journey to get off the path. If we get off the path, it's so helpful to have people in our lives that'll help us get back on the path. And so if I get off the path, probably the first one to notice is my wife. And you know what? She helps me get back on the path. I have my accountability guys, my fellow pastors, the church, can help me get back on the path. They're my helpers that way. Well, your wife is your helper. My wife's my helper, even in those areas. But we're also her helper. By the way, God calls Himself a helper. The word helper in the Bible is used of God more than it is for anyone else. He helps us. Well, I can help my wife. She has drifted off the path, and now she's caught up in whatever. And I come alongside her, and I say, honey, can I help you get back on the path? It seems to me that you've kind of drifted away in this way. And I understand, because I've done that sort of thing too. Can I help you get back on the path? And so we're dealing with her humbly. We're dealing with her honestly. We're dealing with her hopefully. And the fourth word I would just use is humanely. Humanely. That connotes kindness. I keep mentioning Dave Harvey's book. Let me quote part of it for you. Dave said, kindness says to our spouse, I know you are a sinner like me, and you will sin against me just like I sin against you. But I refuse to live defensively with you. I'm going to live leaning in your direction with the merciful posture that your sin and weakness cannot erase. I love that picture. Dave says, I want to lean toward you. You know, so often if our wives aren't doing well spiritually, what do we tend to do as men? We lean back. We're frustrated. We're angry. You know, we're leaning back, maybe with arms crossed defensively. And Dave rightly says here, lean in and say, I'm not going to let your sin push me away. I'm for you. I'm for you, honey. And I want to help you get back on the path. We're leaning in. We're treating them humanely. So those four H words, those are all useful in helping correct our wives if they get off the path. Deal with her humbly, honestly, hopefully, humanely. And just briefly mention this. A fourth tool in our toolbox is, for lack of a better term, other venues where they can grow spiritually. Are you encouraging your wife to make use of other opportunities to grow spiritually? Some of you are, and that's commendable for a husband. But I know most churches, maybe not right now during COVID, but most churches have some sort of women's ministry. Do you encourage your wife to be involved in that? And say, honey, I'm so glad the ladies are getting together to study the Bible or pray or both. If you've got kids at home, saying, don't worry about the kids. Kids and I will be fine. I just want to make sure you know that I would love for you to be involved in that ministry. How can I make it happen? You know, my wife's part of a group of ladies that get together to pray every week. And so I just know on a particular day at a particular time, she's going to be with her friends praying, and they pray for an hour, and but that's part of her spiritual growth, and she enjoys these ladies, and I'm not threatened by that. I'm glad for it. Or maybe your wife loves to read. Do you say, hey, well, that's fine. You know what? We can make the time. We can make the money, find the money to buy that book, or maybe you have a church library, or maybe you can find e-books at a discount or whatever. But you're encouraging your wife to read good books. I think one thing that I've noticed. With young families, our church is young, and we have a lot of young families. is I love it when I see maybe a fussy child, and it's the dad that takes the child out of the worship service. Not that he has to do it 100% of the time, but that he's intentionally thinking, you know what, my wife's with these kids most of the time. I would just love for her to be in here, to enjoy the worship, to enjoy hearing the word of God preached. I'll take the child out until he calms down, and just stay here. It's okay. You know, and the husband takes the child out. You look for ways to benefit your wife that way. You want her to avail herself to other opportunities for Christian growth. It's not happening this year, but my wife's enjoyed going to Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth's True Women Conference about every year that they've had it, I think. And it costs some money and costs some time. But we budget the money and we budget the time. And I say, who do you want to go with you? And she's taken one of her daughters. She's taken some of her friends. We've even paid for one of our daughters to go with her mom. You know, our daughter's a young mom and they don't have enough money to afford it. We can do that. But as a husband, you're leading. You're leading. You're saying, I would be delighted. Not that you have to, but if you would like to go to this conference, I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity for you to grow and to fellowship. And I'll make sure everything's taken care of here, honey. What could we do to get you there? And you just look for opportunities like that. My wife listens to some podcasts to be engaged with that, saying, what are you listening to? How's that beneficial? She's told me this morning when I called her before I came over here that she's working on a psalm study with some online group. This is new. And one of our daughters said, Mom, you want to do this with me? And for me to be supportive of that, saying, that's great, Gladys. And I'll ask you later how it went. I'm really glad you're doing that. But see, that's that husbandly involvement, intentionality. So encourage your wife to avail herself to other opportunities. If you're going to forget the details of what I said this last hour, I hope you remember this, that we husbands are our wives' primary disciplers. And as our wives' primary disciplers, we need to be intentional in both formative and corrective ways. So formatively feeding them. And when she's struggling with sin, in those 4-H ways I mentioned, we're helping to cleanse her so that she might be a more clear, consistent reflection of Christ himself. It's sobering and delightful to be a spiritual leader in the home. It's both, isn't it? Let me pray for us. I'll turn it back over to the pastors. Lord, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. You could have withheld him from us. You could have just kept him in heaven, but you sent him. He willingly came to this fallen planet to live a life of fulfillment, fulfilling your law, and then, Lord, to die the death that we should have died because we didn't. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your written word. I thank you for your spoken word, the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the church. And Lord, I thank you for marriage. Help us as married men and these young men that hope to be married someday, that you would just continue to work in our lives in ways that bring a smile to your face and to the faces of our wives. In Jesus' name, amen.